1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. You may be seated.
Last Sunday, we were officially welcomed as new members of this church. And Don asked me if I had anything to say, and I didn't want to steal my own thunder for today's message, which is called Being a Member. Several years ago, our church back in Washington was looking for affiliation with another Christian identity organization, and the one we chose, they published their own Bible and have their own literature. And just as he was talking to me on the phone about ordaining me as an official member of their church, he asked me three rather odd questions. He asked me if I had a large pillow, if I had a sword, and if I could get a bottle of Mogan David wine. And I said, this is getting a little too weird for me. And we declined membership with that organization. Shortly thereafter, I got a warrant of excommunication with skull and crossbones on it, which made it even more assuring that we did the right thing. Well, I get emails all the time from people wanting to know where they can go to a Christian identity church in their area. And unfortunately, there just aren't that many around. Around the country for people to go to. We're not exactly in the yellow pages. I think there's probably quite a few home groups spread around, but they have wisely remained underground. And that's what I would suggest to these inquiries for people that are looking to start their own Bible study group. And Lord willing, it will grow into a fellowship. Sometimes it takes time and initiative. It took me years to find a non-Judeo church, which was actually the first one I found was a group of tax protesters with a semi-retired pastor who would meet once a week. And it took me another year just to convince this pastor about the racial identity of the white race in the Bible. Well, and there are some lone wolves, I guess we could call them, that don't want you to join anything. But I believe God wired us in such a way that we have an innate desire to belong to something, because most people simply don't like to be alone. But we can't all be hermits if our culture and civilization, indeed the kingdom of God, is to advance forward. For 10 years, I was a member of the now defunct Populist Party, which was really a tea party before its time. But as the years and frustrations dragged on, I came to the realization that if anything is going to change government in these United States of America, it would not be by political resolve, but by a spiritual awakening of our people. Well, since the turn of the century and a brand new millennia, I have committed my life to the government of Christ, known as the Kingdom of God. Some old friends of mine, whom I jokingly referred to as legal eagles, who sometimes got overly semantic, I guess you could say, in their quest for the common law, had reservations about membership in any organization, and in general, membership in a church. Their objections were straining at a gnat somewhat. By being a member of something, having very legalistic implications. But I think they missed the point of what it means to be a member. How one understands membership in the sense of the carnal world or Black's Law Dictionary is entirely different in biblical and spiritual sense. Well, thank God there's not too many 501c3 churches in Christian Identity. And I'm so honored to have signed on with the Fellowship of God's Covenant People as a member of this body of Christ, and that I don't have to look at some gold fringe flag in the corner. I'm sure a lot of you know what that means. Well, I know there are some who contend that the Sabbath is just a day of rest and was never designed to become the institutional monster that it has become with the advent of the megachurch. Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral, which Pastor Omer mentioned earlier, is one such example, with a debt of $43 million. However, in the first century, Christians did assemble and assemble themselves for worship, for prayer and fellowship. In fact, Hebrews 10:23 instructs us to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some of the early Christians of the primitive church were severely persecuted, but the devout of the saints would meet in caves and underground catacombs to observe the suffering and death of Christ in communion. Let me ask you this. How much more difficult do you think it would be for people to attend our church, let alone becoming members, if we met in dark and dank caverns of the earth secretly? When Jesus said, "I am not of this world," he didn't mean he was an ET, an extraterrestrial. What he meant was that he had another system for social order. The Greek word for world is cosmos, and it means man's system of government, economics, religion, education, health, etc. Established separately from our Creator God. Jesus could have said, I'm not part of the establishment. And today, the established institutions are a reflection of Babylon, not the kingdom of God. But it's a mystery to most people, including establishment churchgoers. Jesus would not approve of the United Nations. After all, the UN doesn't approve of Jesus. Perhaps being a member of worldly organizations does fall short of the glory of God. But do we throw the baby out with the bathwater and not join anything? The old adage comes to mind, if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. In other words, if we don't join anything, we're at the mercy of our own devices. The word member doesn't have any deep, complicated definitions. According to Strong's Concordance, it simply means a limb or part of the body. The scriptural relationship between Christ and his believers is often referred to in terms of allegory or metaphor. The members are parts of the body, and the head of the body is Christ. As Ephesians 5:23 puts it, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Our text for today's message is 1 Corinthians 12, and Pastor Elmore has already read verses 12 through 18. I just might add that verse 13 in the King James reads Jews or Greeks, but properly translated, it's not Edomite Jews that it's speaking of, but rather Judeans or residents of Judea. I'd like to continue this chapter to the end, continue the verses to the end of the chapter to continue the context. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But instead, the members of the body, seeming to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we consider the least, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our plainest organ has supreme beauty. But our beautiful features have no deficiency. For God has constructed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are a body of Christ and participating members. End quote. I think these verses allude to what became the national motto of our land and people. Perhaps Thomas Jefferson was inspired by these verses when he proposed E Pluribus Unum, which translated means one out of many. Of course, this does not imply one people out of many races, as some would like to have us think. God forbid. The furthest thing from our founding fathers' minds was an African Negro or an Arab or an Asiatic Indian becoming citizens of this once great nation. The original melting pot was strictly white people coming from various European nations, not the world at large. The connection is certainly racial in nature. Just as with Abraham, quote, sprang there even of one, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, Hebrews 11:12. It wasn't until around the 20th century, around 1900, that the floodgates of non-white immigration were open and inundated our land with strangers who brought with them their strange gods. In Christian Identity, we believe that America is the regathering place for the 12 tribes of Israel. I know there's a few Australians who would disagree with that. But in her early history, it reflects a wonderful manifestation of the Christian church, and thereby facilitating a Christian nation and government. We believe in a white Christian America, for white Christian Americans, and run by white Christian Americans. Colonial Americans understood the ecclesia, or the church, as the body politic of those called by God. Modern churches may have many members, but they've lost the keys of the kingdom, and therefore we have loose cannons spouting off that God loves everybody, that America's Babylon, that Israelis are Israelites, and that perverts have a right to stand behind the pulpit and adopt children, that illegal aliens are welcome to infest our economy, and that we should support the president in his fight against terrorism. Is it any wonder that the average white person is hostile to becoming a member of a church, knowing that the new covenant is written in their heart and their mind? When that church advocates ungodly wars, etc., killing our sons and daughters in abortion clinics, is it any wonder that our own kith and kin are skeptical about a whites-only organization? But we have a golden opportunity to change that. But we must have the vision and commitment to change the thinking of our own kindred who want to be members of warmongering multicultural organizations. When Jesus first mentioned building his church in Matthew 16:18, he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Do you believe it? I do. Are the gates of hell prevailing against the interracial churches of war? Just look at all the flag-draped coffins the government tries to hide. It is estimated that the number of fatalities the government reports from Iraq and Afghanistan are double because the DOA medevacs to Germany are not counted. The Lord meant that there may be apostasy, but the true church will always be around. So we should never lose faith in finding the true body of believers, or the body of true believers. Even though there are many defiled and deformed hybrid bodies out there in the world that have ready-made body bags for their members, one size fits all, dead church walking. Our own physical bodies have replaced the old temple, so that now, collectively, we are the habitation of God, who dwells amongst his people, so that the members of Christ's body constitute the hallowed ground in which we commune with God and with each other. He is with us right now because we're not spiritually dead and we're doing something right, as few as there are. A church is a building in the following metaphor. Quote, built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. As members of the body, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Israel is a house. The white race is like the ancient fasces, from which we get the word fascist. It was a bundle of rods with an axe in the middle. Perhaps you've seen it on the back of an old dime. Symbolically, we are racially bound together through the strength of being Christ-centered. Pure fascism is Christianity in a folkish racial state, or should I say confederacy. Fascism is another one of those words that has morphed into something completely different than what it was a mere 70 years ago. Is it any wonder why the Confederate members of a Christian, fascist, clannish state are reviled by the Antichrist? You know, they use this word all the time in the media, and it's a misnomer. And they won't say what it really is. It's communism, because it's politically incorrect. Some say the Confederate South was the last vestige of primitive Christianity, and today its flag has become a symbol of hate. What Jews and other mongrels hate about us is that we have a God-given ability to be on the same page as a race. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. We can mobilize an opposition to the enemy overnight if we were to read the instruction manual. They hate us because they are not his people who are called by his name. Our land will be healed of those elements that want to destroy us when we humble ourselves and pray together and seek God's law and turn away from wickedness. The concept of oneness, unity emanates from Christ as the body politic of many members who speak the same thing and are of one mind. There's no tolerance or compromise or religious diversity when compared to the ecumenical movement like Promise Keepers, who can only pretend to declare fictional members of the body of Christ. On the other hand, the Lord knows it's bad enough with wolves in sheep's clothing subverting a congregation than to have all these anti-church lone wolves who wouldn't be a member of the body, even if their lives depended on it. And you know what? Our lives do depend on it. Leaderless Resistance, title of a book written by Louis Beam, may have worked for an underground paramilitary, but there's no such thing as a parachurch or a headless body politic. There is the church, there is the church pastors, and there are the church members. The church is the body. The members are parts of the body, and the pastors feed and nourish the body with the word. The head or brain of the church body is Jesus Christ. The true church or ecclesia is the very same thing as a political party with the elect, meaning candidates, and the electorate, being the constituency. Our election proclaims no king but Jesus. A true Christian church is a grassroots organization, a presbyter. In other words, its organic identity is only as good as its members, the sum of its parts. It is in contrast to a pyramid scheme structured from the top down, known as an episcopal, whose authority derives from a pope or a corporate chairman of the board. Mamzers, or half-breeds, have a very confused physiology and mixed-up psychology because they were never intended by God to be born. That may sound harsh, but God created kind after kind, not adulteration after adulteration. The same is true for the body of Christ. Any element of mongrelization cannot be a part of the church. The shepherd of the flock will protect it from wolves. Likewise, in God's system of social order, the members of the fold should have the courtesy of supporting whom God hath called. Today's messengers of God have the burden of raising a standard against stagnation and the spirit of malaise. We are all like missionaries to whom God said, "Ye are not my people," and despise our mission. And yet, we, people like us in Christian Identity, proclaim the good news of the gospel in spite of the adversarial challenges, so that it shall be said unto them, "Ye are the sons of the living God." Life, being a form of energy for white people, is what the Bible calls spirit. Spirit is something that moves and motivates us. The membership of Christ cannot survive without the Holy Spirit. A body of Christ grows when the spirit of giving and helping circulates between the members. The life is in the blood, and blood circulates. Paul gives us the principle of financial support in 1 Corinthians 16:2 when he says, "Let every one of you each week set aside a specific sum in proportion to what you have earned." And he tells us the reason in verse 9. He says there's a wide open door. In other words, there are great opportunities for the work of a ministry, but there are many adversaries. Who do you suppose the opposition is? It is whoever is opposed to the members of the body of Christ. Who do you think they are opposed? Why do you think they are opposed to Christian Identity? Because we have the Spirit of God to get things moving again. We are the lifeblood of our race. Just 80 years ago, saints in white robes marched on Washington, D.C. and had a membership of over 5 million white Christians. And 70 years ago, Germany was doing the best it could to purge its land of non-Germans who were destroying their culture. The propaganda is never ending. But did you hear what German Chancellor Angela Merkel said last week? Don already touched upon it. She said the concept of multiculturalism in German society does not work and has been a failure. She also said immigrants need to learn the German language and adopt Christian values. Well, that last part is not going to happen, any more than millions of illegal Mexicans and other aliens in America will become positive members of our society. They are not here to acclimate. They are here as parasites and a rod of chastisement that God uses against the disobedient. The Bible likens them to locusts. The adversary has been diligent in removing opportunities for our rebirth of a nation. By economically strapping potential members, the door is artificially closed to white immigrants. But that does not negate the energy for us to push back the door wide open. This is where We, as a race rendezvous for the regathering of the 12 tribes of Israel. The purpose of my calling is to bring forth the good news of our racial identity and relationship to Jesus Christ, and to expand the message, Lord willing, to as many white people who have their ears to hear, that they may join our happy throng in compliance with the Word of God. Why? Because it's the only real white power we have available to us, doing not only what Jesus did, but the Word says, greater works than these shall ye do. Do you think that makes a difference? Do you think that makes the Antichrist Jew and alien hordes just a little bit nervous? As we become more givers than takers, God will give us our inheritance that He promised. But to whom much is given, much is required. As we progress into biblical membership, we mature in our commitment to a vision. A vision is a plan with a purpose. But Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. As we begin to resonate in unity, God will reciprocate in the gifts to each member's calling. Our Christian responsibility is service towards God and each other, which is a concept repugnant to pagans and secular humanists. Why? Because they're selfish. The New World Order is the world of worthless selves, loyal to nothing except their own carnal appetites. The discipline of a member is thus stated in Romans 12, 3 through 5. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than what he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. What does that mean? Each member, like a limb or a part of the body, has a foreordained job to do. The Scottish Highland clans were comprised of numbers of families which claimed a common ancestry. The composition of the clans were members of the family. The Scottish Declaration of Independence claims their ancestry with ancient Israel, upon which, if you've ever seen a picture of it, hangs the seals of all the clans or families. Each member of a church is responsible for delivering and developing the mind of Christ, as well as a racial consciousness in themselves and in each other. As Adam said of Eve, she is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So too we read in Ephesians 5:30, we are members of his body, Christ, of his flesh and bones. We're the same genetic stock. That's why he's our kinsman redeemer. And in verse 31, it says, for this cause shall a man be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Does the Bible condone miscegenation? Certainly not. Verse 32 continues with this thought. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Generally speaking, there is a misunderstanding between the conflicts of good and evil, especially since the reversal of good and evil is enigmatic within the delusional church itself. Interracial marriages are now commonplace, and even considered good. There will be those who call good evil and evil good, a mystery indeed. May the gates of hell prevail against that church. The marriage supper of the Lamb is between Christ and his bride, Israel. The mystery is resolved when we understand that the many racially pure members of his body will be reunited as one. Our people are blind to their destiny because the world of Mystery Babylon has made war with the Lamb. But the good news is that the Lamb shall overcome them. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness of race mixing and multicultural churches comprehendeth it not. The pulpit pimps and pew prostitutes just don't get it because they went a-whoring after strange gods. Praise God, we do get it. We can easily identify our adversaries as fierce murderers and liars. But we also recognize that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his chosen church, specifically members of the body of Christ. In conclusion, I wish to emphasize the blessings of a group of white Christians, be it a home church or a Bible study or a political activist. When we enter a phase of growth, the emphasis is on the corporate nature or organic membership of Christian living, whereby we covenant with God and with each other. If you remember anything from this message, remember this: we become what we are committed to. The disciples were given more than the crowds Jesus spoke to. In 1 Corinthians 4:20 tells us, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Talk is cheap, but putting words into action is white power. And white power can only come through the members of the body of Christ. To paraphrase Romans 6:13, "So stop offering your body and each and all of its members as weapons against righteousness. Instead, offer your body and all its member parts as weapons of God. Come alive from the dead. Seek your commitment away from sin. The holy war out there is indeed split between the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, and I guarantee you that the membership will become a matter of divine revelation." Again, I want to thank all of you for accepting my wife and I as the newest members of this Christ-friendly fellowship. And we look forward to living our lives with you and you living your lives with us for many years to come.